If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8 today as we continue in this, our 40th study, as we work our way through this book of Ecclesiastes. Before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, we realize that all Scripture is inspired by Thee. It's profitable for us. We realize, Lord, that as we analyze the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit must be about transforming the way we think and live. We pray that this passage would accomplish its goal today. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You live in the most dangerous place there is to live. You may be saying, well, I thought I live here in Kalamazoo, Michigan. This doesn't seem to be such a dangerous place. What I mean by that is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first, which I think He could. If He doesn't, though, you live in the world and you're not going to get out of here alive. It doesn't matter what the scientific discovery may be. It doesn't matter what therapy you go to. It doesn't matter what kind of drugs you take. You're not going to get out of this world alive. There is a subject that shows up time and time again as we journey all throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. It's the subject that haunted Solomon. That subject was the subject of death. As Solomon moved this way and that way in life, looking for meaning and fulfillment, as we've tracked him going through this book of Ecclesiastes, he's tried just about every area that he can try in life to try to find meaning and fulfillment, and he wasn't able to come up with it until he got his life right with the Lord. But as he was on this journey, there was one thing that was constantly coming to his mind. He was constantly aware of the fact that time in his own life was running out. And he realized eventually he would die and so would everybody else. Now we can certainly say from a study of this book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon was no pessimist. Solomon was not a morbid type of individual who walked around through the world with morbidity that was afraid to enjoy life. In fact, Solomon was a man who believed that life should be lived and life should be enjoyed. He believed that life should and could have meaning and should and could have fulfillment. But he also was a realist. And he certainly knew that life under the sun would eventually end. And he knew that unless the Lord returned and established the kingdom for Israel before he went into eternity, his own life would end by death. In this book of Ecclesiastes, that theme has surfaced time and time again. It's as if that little clock was going in his mind, time will run out. Now, Solomon's writing this as an old man. So certainly he had more of an acute awareness that his life was just about over. But in this book of Ecclesiastes, he clearly established that all die. He's done that in several places. He also established that death cannot be avoided. He established that in several places. You cannot avoid this. This is what will happen to humanity. He also realized that death at times does have certain advantages over life. If one has lived his life for the glory of God, if one has lived his life in a relationship with the Lord that's right, and then that one dies, that person will be highly honored. Solomon knew about that, and he was thinking about that. Now, when Solomon writes this section of Scripture, his purpose in discussing death is not to depress us so we will not enjoy life. In fact, as I understand it, his purpose is just the opposite. He wanted the reality of death to motivate us to keep God at a proper perspective in life, so that we can live an enjoyable and fulfilled life. So that we can have a life of meaning. See, Solomon knew that in order for us to have that kind of life, God must be in the forefront of our thinking. God's the one who ordained our life, and therefore by keeping Him first in our life, life begins to make sense. And one of the things that causes us to put God first in our life is the realization of death. Let me show you something from the book of Psalms, chapter 90. Interesting passage of Scriptures. In Psalm chapter 90, and look carefully, if you would please, at verse 12. This is a key to wisdom. This is a key to a fulfilled life. This is a key to a life of meaning and fulfillment and contentment and joy. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. See, what Solomon realized, and what he's trying to say to his own son here, is, son, you need to keep God at the center of your life, because your life is just going by you. Your life is moving right on. And it won't be long until you're going to leave this world. And then, if you want to have had a life that's joyful and meaningful, God will have been at the core of it. When you're born into this world, you're born as a baby, you cry. But when you cry, people rejoice. When you die in this world, people cry. But if you die as a believer, if you die as one who kept the Lord first in your life, then you rejoice. because you're home to be with the Lord as an honored saint. As I view these verses, that's what Solomon wanted his son to understand. He wanted his son to understand that life will tick away. He set forth, as we saw last time, how the body begins to wind down as one begins to get older. And he's saying to his son, son, it'll happen to you. You'll soon begin to get older and your body will no longer be able to do the things it can do. Now he gets into quite a graphic description here of death. And what he says to his son is this: the reality of death should motivate us all to keep God at the center of our lives so that we can live a life that is meaningful and fulfilled and not empty. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not to be a morbid exposition this morning, but it is to be in accordance with what God has inspired here in His Word. And here's what I can tell you. You can exercise all you want, and that's good to exercise. You can diet all you want. You can carefully guard your fat and caloric intake. You can have one surgery after another. You can repair this part of your body or that part of your body, but none of that will stop the fact that if Jesus Christ tarries, we will still die. So to spend our lives in a depressed rut when life under the sun is so short is something that Solomon did not want his son to experience, and neither does God. Death is a reality, and if we will use this reality to keep God at the proper place in our life, then life can and will be a positive experience. In many ways, making sense of life means we make sense of death. And if we think that way, then we begin to think wisely and we begin to actually experience a life that is meaningful because we make decisions in accordance with the Word and the will of God. Now, in this section of Scripture, as near as I can determine, there are three main thoughts that Solomon communicates to his own son. Let me remind you, Solomon's an old man writing Ecclesiastes, but he's writing this to his younger son. So he wants his son to get a perspective of this. Thought number one, Solomon uses a series of metaphors that describe death. Notice verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Now this is one of the great, great hymns that we're going to sing in just a few moments. It was written by Fanny Crosby. She actually got it from this text of Scripture. Well, actually, it's a kind of a unique way how she got it, but it came from this passage of Scripture. Fanny Crosby was born in New York in 1820. She died at the age of 95. She was blinded when she was 6 weeks old through improper medical treatment. She was able to discern day from night, but that was it. She was basically totally blind. She lived a normal, happy childhood. She said that she could climb a tree and she could ride bareback on a horse. Early in her life, she began memorizing great portions of Scripture. She memorized an incredible number of passages, lengthy passages of Scripture. She spent 12 years as a pupil in the New York Institution for the Blind and served as a teacher there from 1847 to 58. She was known for her musical ability. She was known for her ability to write poetry. She had a fine soprano voice. She was well taught in playing a guitar, a harp, a piano, and an organ. She was well versed in the classics of music. This was a person who did not allow blindness to in any way prevent her from going on for the glory of God. She was small in appearance, less than 5 feet tall, said that there was nothing attractive physically about her. She supposedly had a quick wit, and she had a good sense of humor, and often she was introduced when she would be at places as the most wonderful woman alive. Fanny Crosby was saddened by the fact that she received news that a dear pastor friend of hers had died, and she was given a tract that he had written about his upcoming death, and she read that tract. He based his tract that he wrote on Ecclesiastes 12:6, and that's when she wrote the great song that we're going to sing at the conclusion of this service. So this particular verse has become very famous in Christianity. In this verse of Scripture, Solomon uses three different metaphors which are all designed to describe life as it ends. Each one of these metaphors in verse 6 presents the picture of irreversible destruction. It symbolizes the suddenness and the finality of death. Each of these illustrations gives us different types of lifestyles that are all taken in death. Many believe that Solomon is actually giving a picture here of the human body. The cord is broken, that's the spinal cord, the bowl being the skull, the wheel being the circulatory system. I'm not sure about all of that. I've studied that, I've read about that. I'm not sure that's exactly what he had in his mind, although there are some in the medical world that seem to suggest that. But here's what we do know. There are three metaphors that he uses that tell us about how brief life can be and how it will end. First of all, you've got the metaphor of the silver cord and the golden bowl. Now look at the description of verse 6. Remember him before The silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Now that's a remarkable picture. You've got a golden bowl that's dangling or hanging from the ceiling by a silver cord. You have this golden bowl hanging by a silver cord in some house. Now obviously, this was not the norm for most houses because rarely would one be wealthy enough to actually have dangling from their ceiling a silver cord and on the end of it a golden bowl. Such a thing would be certainly eye-catching and valuable, but Solomon, if you recall, would have been one man who could have afforded this. Because when we read the accounts of what Solomon did in the early pages of Ecclesiastes, he collected wealth as a hobby. So it's very possible that when he uses this illustration, here is silver cord, and dangling from a silver cord is this golden bowl, this is something that literally was in his house. His son would have seen this. What's described here is you have this silver cord that's holding on to this great, glorious golden bowl breaks, and all of a sudden that golden bowl that you looked at, and it was so shining, it was so spectacular, it was so eye-catching, it'd be like a chandelier when you walk into a house. You look up and you spot that thing, and it breaks, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. The word broken carries with it the idea of being broken down. It's interesting because it is a passive form of the verb, which indicates that the person was the recipient of the action, or the bowl was the recipient of the action, not the cause of the action. In other words, God breaks it down. Someone other than the thing did it. And so here's a golden bowl hanging from a silver cord, and it is just standing out. It's just shining. It's something to see. I mean, this is the kind of thing you'd like to take people in and give them a tour of this mansion, and you'd like to say, man, look at that. You've got a golden bowl hanging there by a silver cord, and then it falls, it snaps, and it's broken. And Solomon says to his son, son, it's the way life is. You may have a life that seems to shine bright for a while. You may be a person who is very successful. You may be a person who's very wealthy, very prominent. You may be one that really stands out and people look up to you. You shine. You shine as something spectacular, but it doesn't matter about any of that because just like that golden bowl is going to be broken and shattered, so your life is going to end. God will see to it that it breaks down, and once the cord of life is cut by God, then your life under the sun that you thought was so glorious and glamorous is gone. He wanted his son to think about that. Son, I want you to realize it doesn't really matter how strong or rich or powerful you may be. You're eventually going to reach the end of your rope. You're eventually going to reach the end of your life, and your life will come crumbling down. When we were this past summer traveling, we traveled through Las Vegas. What a crazy city that is. There's different casinos there. One of them is called Caesar's Palace. If you read the history of Caesar's Palace and some of the people who have performed there, I mean, these were the big names of entertainment. There was Elvis performed there, and there was Lucy, and there was Sammy Davis Jr., and there was Judy Garland, and there was Dean Martin. These are people that you could probably just say their first names, and most people in the world would recognize their first names. These were stars that shined bright for a while in Vegas, but they're all dead, and they're all gone. If the Lord tarries in another 50 years, very few who probably will even know who they were. Now, I want you to notice carefully what he says to his son at the beginning of verse 6. Remember him. Solomon's point, you remember God, son, before this happens. Because it will happen. Solomon's son was a son coming from royalty. Solomon's son was a son who stood to inherit a great deal. Perhaps even a kingdom. But Solomon wanted his own son to remember, you need to put God at the center of your life before God cuts the cord of your life. Because there will come a day, no matter how glorious you think you were, no matter how spectacular you think you shine, when that cord will be cut and you'll end up in eternity. Therefore, remember him. Which brings us to the second metaphor, the metaphor of the pitcher by the well. Verse 6 says, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Now, this metaphor of the pitcher by the well is one that follows the one of this great golden bowl hanging by this silver cord. A pitcher by the well is not as spectacular as the golden bowl and silver cord, but it's still something that's very functional. This metaphor with the one that follows is one that conveys the idea of a deep well, which features some type of apparatus for drawing water. What is pictured in this verse is that of a pitcher, which is by the well, which is shattered. This picture didn't shine forth as anything spectacular or glorious. This was an average type of individual. This was an average type of person who did not a spectacular job, but had a good job drawing water from a well. That's what its job was. It certainly doesn't stand out as something glamorous like a golden bowl, but it was very functional. And Solomon uses this illustration to say that no matter what this picture was, no matter how good it was, no matter how much it was being used, the truth of the matter is it was shattered. It eventually ended. When God causes life to end, the potential for gathering in life-giving water and producing fruit is over. You may be just another average guy, just another average woman. You may not be viewed as anything shining or anything spectacular in the company for whom you work. You may not be in a position where you viewed as something that is spectacular or high up in the organization or corporation. You need to understand this. Your life will end just like everybody else's one day. And whether you're just a pitcher by the well or whether you're this golden bowl that's hanging from a silver cord, eventually it will be broken and that person will be in eternity. I think back of my dad. My dad was really nothing special. He just every day went to work. He worked in a paper mill and he took his job seriously. He never missed a day that I can recall. Maybe on occasion when he was very sick, but that was very, very rare. He just went to work every day. I never thought I'd have to go to his funeral. I just never thought that. He was a good man, loved the Lord. Didn't do anything spectacular as far as anything impressive in management, anything that was impressive for the corporation, but you know, it came a time where we had to bury my dad. Solomon says to his son, "Son, there'll come a time when that'll also happen to you." Truth is, life is fragile. The truth is, we're in many ways helpless as a clay pitcher by the well. And when it's broken, it can no longer function in the way it is designed to function. When we're gone into eternity, we can no longer fulfill our purpose that God put us here. We can no longer respond. So ladies and gentlemen, Solomon would say to his son, remember him before it happens. Get your focus on the Word of God. Get your focus on the will of God. Drink in the truth of God. Take it in. Let it affect your entire life so that when you go into eternity, your life will have made sense. The third metaphor is the wheel at the cistern, verse 6. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. When the wheel at the cistern is crushed, its motion stops. Motion ceases, movement ceases, purpose ceases. The wooden well was designed to lower a bucket into the deep cistern so water could be drawn. When the wheel is crushed, it could accomplish this. It couldn't do it anymore. So it is when God calls a life to its end. Motion, movement, purpose, accomplishment stops. What's done is done, and nothing from that point on can be changed. In England, there is a cemetery, and in that cemetery on a gravestone are these words. What you are, we used to be. What we are, you will be. It's quite a profound statement because it basically says as we walk through these cemeteries, there'll come a day when you, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, will be here too. The most beautiful, the most useful, the most aggressive life will eventually end. And that's why Solomon's trying to say to his son, son, put God first in your life now. Give him first place in your life. That's the key to meaning. That's the key to fulfillment. That's the key to life. That's the key to death. Now, you may be a person right now who's living your life and you're shining. Things are going your way. You may be dazzling and dangling in front of everybody, just like a golden bowl and a silver chain. You may be at the top of your game in your world. Or you may be one who has a common life. You're filled with average work and purpose. You're like a pitcher by the well. Or you may be one who has a lot of movement and motion. You're filled with purpose and accomplishment, achievement, like a wheel on a cistern. Eventually, the cord will break. Eventually, the golden bowl will be crushed. The pitcher will be shattered and the wheel will be crushed. Life as we know it will be over and we'll be dead. And that clock is ticking. And Solomon's first thought was, no matter what one looks like, son, no matter what you look like, no matter what you have, no matter what you've accomplished, you remember the Lord. You keep him first because we will all die. Which brings us to his second thought, his definition of death. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I want to tell you something. That verse right there, God takes full credit for ordaining our life, and he also takes full credit for ending our life. And here is about as good a statement about death as you'll find in the Bible. Death is the separation of the physical part of a person from the immaterial part of a person. Death is separation of the material from the immaterial. That's what you see right there in this verse. At the moment of death, the body is separated from the spirit. The body stays here, becomes dust. Actually, the process is it goes usually into a funeral home and something is done either by way of embalming it or something else. The spirit, though, that's the thing you've got to worry about, because that's what goes to the presence of God somewhere to face some form of judgment. At the moment of death, that's what happens. The body stays here, and they're going to do who knows what to the body, but the person is gone. Now, if one were a believer, the person goes to a place of eternal comfort. The scripture makes it clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if one were not a believer, the person goes to a place of eternal torment. Sooner or later, no matter how glamorous or glorious we may think we are, no matter how glamorous or glorious we may think these bodies are, they begin to deteriorate with age, and that becomes a prelude to our own death. And that death, the body which we put so much emphasis on, is nothing. It just returns to dust. That's why it's so important for Solomon to tell his own son, "Son, you keep your focus on the spiritual. Keep your focus on the Lord." Solomon said, "I wasted years of my life, son, trying to find meaning and fulfillment apart from God. I wasted years of my life trying to find happiness looking under the sun. But when I started looking above the sun into a relationship with God, that's when I began to find meaning and fulfillment that I so wanted." We need to keep the Lord at the center of our lives and focus our life from His perspective, because that's what gives us meaning and purpose. And let me say to those of us who perhaps are seeing somewhat of our body winding down, you can't do the things you used to do anymore, and you're beginning to see that there's that physical deterioration that's taking place. May I suggest to you, turn up your spiritual commitment. See, this should signal to us, I'm nearing something here. I'm nearing something here of one day going into the presence of Almighty God. And as I think about this, going into the presence of Almighty God, I want to really turn up a notch or two my spiritual commitment to the Lord. This business of the body winding down that he presented to us last week in verses 1 to 5 is really something that was a prelude to what he's talking about here, death. So as we begin to experience the body winding down, let us also turn up a notch or two our spiritual involvement and commitment to the Lord. Let's not go into the Lord saying that we were apathetic about things pertaining to Him. Use the remaining years that we have to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Plug in, be part of the work of God. The third conclusion is Solomon's conclusion about life. Verse 8, "Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity." Here it is. Leave God out of the equation and leave God out of the core of your life, and life is empty. It is all vanity. No matter what you try, no matter what area you look in, no matter how bright you shine, no matter how well you do what you do, if God is not at the center of your life, it will come up futile. It'll come up empty. It doesn't seem to bring you lasting meaning and joy. In fact, it doesn't mean a thing. Why? Because we're headed to the grave. You can't take anything with you. You're going to the grave, and so am I. And the only thing that goes with us is what we did for the Lord. That is why Solomon is saying to his son, "Son, remember God. You need to keep Him right at the center of your life as you prepare for your life and as you prepare for your death." Now, why is this text here? Dr. B.C. Davis states that Solomon had at least five reasons for these verses. First of all, to get people, regardless of age, to turn to God, because the end of life does come suddenly. The one thing we know about every person in this sanctuary this morning is that none of us know how much life God's going to give any of us. We don't know. We could guess. We could base it on averages. We could base it on studies that have been done of people who do A, typically they live this long. People who do B, typically live this long. But the truth of the matter is, none of us really knows. Just about a year ago, a church that my brother is in had a group meeting after church, and there was a young kid that came to this teen who came to this meeting, and they were talking about the need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and this kid said that he would think about it and make a decision a little bit later on about this matter. And so these teens got into a car to take the kid home. The weather here in Michigan was snowing, and the roads had become somewhat drifted. And on the way home, the kids taking this teen home hit a drift that threw the car off the road, hit a telephone pole, and that kid that was going to think about it was gone, just like that. I'm sure that night he felt he had all the time in the universe to think it over about if he were really going to give his life to the Lord, but the problem is he didn't have all the time in the universe. He had just a few moments after that service, and he was out of this earth. Secondly, this passage is given to warn all about the aging process, which is a prelude to death. Listen, we need to realize that we're getting older, and you know what that says? We're going to face God. We're getting older, we're going to face God. Solomon wants his son to think about that at a young age in life. Son, you're getting older. Listen, you need to be thinking about the Lord. You need to remember Him, because this aging process is going to go real fast. And then all of a sudden you're going to be from this decade to that decade, then you're going to be into another one, and it will go by just as quick, like a vapor. Therefore, put God at the center of your life. Thirdly, to show that laying up treasures in this world is futile, for they will be crushed. You know, no matter who we were, no matter what we had, it really won't matter much in eternity unless God was at the center of all of it. I mean, what difference is it going to make when we're out of this world? Think about it. If God's at the center of it, it makes sense. But if God isn't at the center of it, it doesn't make much sense. Fourthly, to prove that no matter how long one lives or how shining one may be, death will come suddenly without fail. Now, you may be in the prime of life. That's a good place to be. You may be working hard at your job and it's all coming together for you. That's great. You may be a person who is really right now shining and everything seems to be falling in place and we're happy for you. But know this, in the back of your mind, you're not going to escape death. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, that is, if He does not come to rapture us soon, one by one, all of us will have our own funeral. And Solomon wanted his own son to realize this. And finally, to establish that life after death is real and one should live life now in such a way as he is ready to meet God. Time to remember the Lord is now. Solomon said to his son, remember him now. And that's the real question. Are you ready to meet God? I don't know how long any of us have. You know, you'd like to think you'll live to be 100, and maybe we will. I don't know. But here's the thing, what if we didn't? What if we went into eternity today? Are you ready to meet God? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand this. He's the one who ordained your life. He's the one who can give you meaning to life. Solomon wanted his son to put the Lord first in his life. He was not trying to depress his son. He was trying to say, son, this is where you'll find meaning and happiness and joy. Get God at the center of your life. Realize that life is quickly going by. It's fleeting. You keep the Lord at the center of your life, and then you can have a meaningful and joyful life. And you can experience wonderful blessings of God. But without God at the center of your life, it will not happen. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, believe on Him now and be saved. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we would like to, in the privacy of this moment, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. He has ordained your life. He can give you meaning and purpose to life. And He will if you'll invite Him in to be your Savior. So right now, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank You that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and right now I place all of my faith in Him to be my Savior. The Scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those of us who know the Lord, let us remind ourselves that someday the silver cord will break. And we need to remember that and keep the Lord at a fervent place in our minds and hearts and lives. Because there will come a day when we will see our Savior face to face. Father, thank You for Your precious word. It is very real. It's living. It's active. We pray that You would do Your work of grace in our minds and hearts, and we'll thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.